Well, good morning, everyone. Everyone that's here, and everyone that's out there. It's good to see all of you that are here today. Our numbers are getting better every week. And we appreciate those of you that are getting out. Obviously, we all have to take precautions. But God is blessing us, and we're stronger than the scientists think we are. Because God is blessing us. He's taking care of us. He's going to protect us, and we're going to be all right. And whether we live or whether we die, we are God's people, and we're going to be all right. I hope everybody realizes that, and we'll take that into consideration. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. A couple of housekeeping things. I want to make it clear that I did not intend to overlook our dear sweet Becky Smith. And she's graduating this year. She just don't look old enough to be graduating, but she is. And so that's four at Tanner that are graduating this year. So we're just as proud as punch. And so definitely we want to be making our donations to give these kiddos a good start as we continue to follow that tradition of a money tree for each of our graduates. So you'll be making your donations to either give the money to Faye or to Paulette. You can make the checks to Tanner Church of Christ, and we'll get it taken care of, or cash either one, however you want to do that. But let's give these graduates an indication of our love and appreciation for them. We'll be giving you updates about Christy Golden as we get them. I didn't talk to Tim this morning, but spoke to him last night, and the drain tube is still there, and the situation, the blood clot is in an area of the brain that affects motor skills as well as speech. And so we just don't know how extensive any damage would be at this point. So please continue to remember Christy and that entire family in your prayers. By the way, for clarification, some thought that the collection baskets were at the back door, and actually they're at the back of the auditorium right across from Ken. So that's where those things are located. Just for clarification. And last Sunday, I didn't make it clear. We will not be here Wednesday night, but I will be live Wednesday night on Facebook. So those of you that have Facebook, tune in for a Wednesday night Devo at 7 o'clock. And so I wanted to make that abundantly clear. As soon as Henry and I deem that it is safe and appropriate for us to meet again on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and for Sunday school classes, we will do that as soon as we possibly can. This is a very important part of our work, our worship, and our service to the Lord, and we don't want to miss out on that any longer than is necessary. I want to stress this too. Those with an agenda would have us turn away from God and put our faith and our trust in science. And I am not discounting science, but science discounts God. And so we need to recognize and remember these people, many of them have an agenda, and they want to discredit the church, make it marginalize us so that we're not a part, not an important part of this society, marginalize Christianity, and have people, instead of having faith in God, they want them to have faith in science. So recognize that God is the one who created science, not them. They are discovering God's the creator of all things. So let's keep our faith in him, keep it where it should be. I just wanted to make that point clear for everyone, both here and who is watching at home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we're going to talk about sweet smells and foul odors. Does that sound good? Half of it sounds good, half of it sounds bad. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. For the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, but to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." There's a massive magnolia tree in our backyard, and it is blooming. Those magnificent yellowish white blooms, and it smells like a cross between lemon and honeysuckle, and oh, it's just so revitalizing when you walk out and you stick your nose in one of those blooms and take a deep whiff. It just smells so good. No wonder the bees love those things. I love that smell. The other day, there was a nice thunderstorm with thunder and lightning and rain, and I went outside afterwards and took a deep breath of fresh air because, you see, lightning is God's natural Febreze, okay? It deodorizes, it cleanses and revitalizes the air, makes it fresh and light and just so nice. And so we like good smells, don't we? Who doesn't like the smell of fresh baked bread, huh? One lady told Faye long ago, told her one of her secrets for a happy life, a happy husband. What she would do, she knew if when her husband was coming home, if she didn't have his supper started yet, she would just open a can of baked beans and put those on the stove and let them start cooking, and the smell would fill the house with the fragrance, and it sounded like she was preparing a big feast. So he'd come in and he'd put him in a really good mood, and she had time then to fix supper. So who doesn't like a nice smell? By the way, for you young married folks, that's something to keep in mind, all right? But everybody loves a nice smell. We are all affected by smells. Researchers have shown that our memories are stirred by smell more than they are by sight. And the power of the nose is amazing. So let's go way back in time, the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Isaac is almost totally blind. You remember Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah? He and his wife, Rebecca, had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest by just a few minutes, but they're twin boys. And so Esau is scheduled to get the blessing, but Esau has sold his birthright for a bowl of red soup that that Jacob had made. Esau has sold his birthright. And so by the agreement, Jacob has the right to the birthright, but Esau's reneging on the deal. So Isaac is almost blind, almost totally blind. And so he calls for Esau to come. He says, "Esau, I'm hungry for some venison stew. You know how I like it. I want you to get your hunting gear and go out and kill a deer and bring it back and fix me a good meal of some venison stew." Now, I don't know what the name of the stuff was. We're going with this. And so yes, Father. So he goes, he says, "When you come back, I'll bless you." Oh, this is exciting. So he's going to get the blessing, which means two-thirds of the family farm. Two-thirds, because there's two boys, and it'll be divided. Two parts go to the oldest, and one part goes to the youngest. So I'm going to get two-thirds of the family inheritance. That's what Daddy's fixing to give to me. That's exciting. So he takes off hunting. Well, while he's gone, Rebecca takes an appropriate amount of time, and before he gets back, she fixes the dish that Isaac wanted. And she takes some wool from a sheep and covers Jacob's arms and face with hair from this the wool from this sheep, so he would be hairy like Esau. And she, of course, you know, you got to work on your voice so you sound like a tough guy instead of a homebody, because Jacob was not what you call an outdoorsy type. He was more of he would have been playing video games if they'd have had those back then. That would be who Jacob would be. He would have been working on QuickBooks or something like that. He wouldn't have been out in the field. And so anyway, so they work this plan out. They're going to deceive Isaac. So Mama Rebecca gets the stew ready. They go in, and Jacob says, "It's here." And Isaac says, "Oh, man, that was fast." And so Jacob says, "Well, the Lord blessed me. The Lord blessed me." "Oh, you little liar. You're cheating. But the Lord blessed me." So he says, "Well, come here. Come here." He says, "You got the voice of Jacob. Come here." And he feels his arms and he says, "Well, but you got the hair of Esau." And he eats the stew and he says, "Oh, that's so good." He says, "Come here and let me bless you." He says, "Are you sure you're my son Esau?" "Oh, yes, I'm Esau." And he says, "Well, come here." And so when he comes over there, here's what it says in Genesis 27, verse 26 and 27. We're talking about smells.
Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. They had put on Esau's clothes. Jacob had put on Esau's clothes. He smelled the clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And that was a very pleasant smell to Isaac. And of course, Jacob received the blessing as the eldest or firstborn in that family because Esau had sold his birthright. And so God blessed Jacob, and of course it was honored. Well, we all love good smells, and we hate foul odors. There is a lady's perfume, and then there is a skunk's perfume. Which do you prefer? There's the smell of bacon in the pan and the odor of pigs in the pen. Which one do you prefer? We all like good smells, sweet smells. And God likes pleasant aromas just like we do. A proper sacrifice or a proper offering to the Lord is a sweet smell to God. In Exodus 29, verse 18, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar, and it is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. After the flood, Noah offered a sacrifice to God in thanksgiving for saving him and his family. And so it says in Genesis 8 and verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Because God smelled that wonderful smell to him, that aroma of faithful service, of obedience, of sacrifice to God. Now, it's still true today. More so in a spiritual sense. A couple of verses from the New Testament. In Ephesians 5 verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. It satisfied, the sacrifice of Jesus satisfied the demands of justice. He became, as John says, the propitiation for our sin, the payment for our sin, satisfied the demands of justice. And so it gave man the opportunity to be saved. And so God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as a sweet smelling aroma. In Philippians 4 verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, God will even not only accept our sacrifices of obedience and service to him as a sweet-smelling aroma, he will accept us as a sweet-smelling aroma. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. This simply meant that God accepted them as his people and accepted them using this figurative language of a sweet-smelling aroma. When we obey the Lord, when we walk in his way, God enjoys the sweet smell of faithful obedience and submission to his will. We smell sweet to God when we serve him faithfully. It is a pleasing aroma. When we serve the Lord faithfully, we bring glory to God, and it is truly a sweet smell to the Lord. But on the other hand, disobedience and rebellion give off a foul odor. As you drive through our county at certain times of the year, you'll pick up a twinge of an odor. And of course, then the full force of that foul smell will come surging into your nose. Chicken manure. They put it all over the fields, and it is pungent. It is offensive. It is It is gag-worthy. As my old buddy said, now y'all pardon me for being gross, but it would puke a buzzard. It is a horrible smell. Chicken manure on those fields. It's good for the ground, but oh, what a foul stench. By the way, pardon the pun. A foul stench. You got that? Okay. But it is an assault on the entire body. And all you can do is endure it until you can get away from it. That's all you can do. Okay, so the power goes out at your house for 5 days. 5 days. Something begins to smell real bad in your kitchen. What is it? Oh, it's the stuff you had in the refrigerator and in the freezer. Oh, it's gone putrid. That's the best word for it, isn't it? That's the perfect word for bad food like that. It is putrid or putrefied. We had a freezer go bad several years ago, and we didn't know it, but the power had failed on that machine. It quit cooling. And we had it out in an external building in a garage. It was just an extra refrigerator freezer that we had. And so we used it to store our vegetables and things like that. And we had some meat in there too. And oh, man, it had been out for days, days and days and days. And I opened the door, and they had to call 911 and use smelling salts and the jaws of life to reawaken me. It was horrible, horrible. I will never forget that smell. It was the worst thing I had ever smelled up until that point. Now, I remember Double L Birdwell brought his backhoe down there, and we gave that freezer a proper burial because there was no place in the world that would let us dump that thing because it smelled so bad. Well, you know, it is the fact that bad smells are offensive. It doesn't take much to figure that out. New mamas with babies. Woo-hoo. Now, God's blessing you in the first few weeks because it doesn't smell so bad. But then the odor comes, and there you go. Babies can stink pretty bad too. The children of Israel. Did you know the children of Israel had sanitation laws under the law of Moses? They actually had latrines. Did you know that? They had latrines. For human waste disposal, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. You can read that for yourself. When they made a weapon, they were a spear or whatever, they were to have a flat paddle on the other end of it for latrine duty when they were off in war in battle. And so it's just, you know, I know I'm getting gross, but hey, we're talking about foul smells, so there you go. But the fact is, God doesn't like foul odors. He doesn't want them. And he's not worried about dead chickens or things of that nature. That's not the thing that God considers a foul odor. In Exodus chapter 16, after they had escaped Egypt, the children of Israel were given manna to eat. Bread from heaven, literally. But they were told, you gather only what you need for that day and do not leave any until morning. Did they listen? Many of them did. Many of them did not. And in verse 20 of Deuteronomy of Exodus 16, it says, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Now, if the Bible said something stank, it stank. And Moses, of course, was very angry with them for not listening, and they paid the price. They ended up having to endure a foul odor. Because they disobeyed. The fact is, though, their disobedience itself was a foul odor to God. And we know that there are all kinds of offensive odors. Fire can bring a nice fragrance, can't it? If you burn some particular woods, the aroma of those woods burning in a fireplace or something, it just smells so nice. And a campfire, or when we did our bonfire out here last year, that just smelled really nice out there, that wood burning and all that. Fire can give a nice smell. But then, you know, there can be offensiveness with fire too. You know, we've used incense for years to improve smells, haven't we? And they did that even during worship under the law of Moses, when the priest would offer their prayers. But fire can bring foul odors like burning trash. That stinks. Burning tires. Man, that stinks. A house fire smells terrible. And burnt flesh gives off its own level of foulness. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego would not worship the idol. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Thrown in to their death, or so they thought. But we know what happened, and they were rescued from the fiery furnace. And when they were delivered from it, the Babylonian leaders were amazed. In Daniel 3 and verse 27, it says, "And the satraps and administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, no burnt flesh. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." There was no offensive odor from these three individuals that had been cast into this blazing fiery furnace. Fire can make a horrible smell, especially when we're talking about burnt flesh. But that smell was not on them. Of course, the smell of death is the worst possible smell of all. I do not know how EMT workers and firefighters and rescue people go into a scene where a car has been locked up for days in the heat to recover a body that's been exposed and locked up in that heat for days inside a closed car. That is a horrible thing to picture. In John 11, 39, Jesus said to them, "Take away the stone from Lazarus's grave." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." They did not have the embalming capacity that we have today. They had certain things they did. They would rub spices and ointments on the body and lay them around in the tomb to try to ward off some of this foulness, but it was inevitable that a body prepared, even prepared as well as they could, would stink horribly if the grave was opened. But Jesus knew what he was doing, didn't he? You see, the smell that comes before the Lord when his people refuse to trust and obey him is worse than the smell of a decaying human body. It is a most indeed foul odor. It's so bad that the sweetest aroma man can generate is canceled out by the foul odor of disobedience. In Leviticus 26, verse 31, "I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas." I will not smell them. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2 tells us that God will not listen to our prayers. He will not listen to our prayers if sin is in our life, because our sins and our iniquities have separated us between him and us, so that he will not hear. If we have sin and we do not repent of that sin and seek God's forgiveness, God cuts us off. It's like the sweet aromas are not there. All there is a foul odor, a foul smell before God. No, we have to recognize that no matter what good we may do, it's canceled out by disobedience. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21-22, I despise your feast days. Who gave God the order, or who gave these people orders for these feast days and these ceremonies and these rituals? God did. But God says, "I hate these feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts." God says, even though these would normally be sweet aromas to me, I will not receive them because of their sin and their disobedience. That's why God would not accept them. No matter how much good we try to do, if we're guilty of sin, if sin's in our life, if disobedience is in our heart, God will not accept the good that we do. In Amos chapter 4, verse 10, Now, this one took some work. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camp come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. God let them smell how bad they smelt to him. Think about that. God let them smell how badly they smelt to him. There was a prophecy of Isaiah against the people of Judah in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. God even called the Jews Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities long ago destroyed, but God called them Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me." Remember that phrase. "The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." You cannot have those together. If we are guilty of sin, God is not going to even accept our worship. Did you know that? If we let sin in our hearts and our lives, if we do not receive forgiveness of sin, God is not even going to accept our worship. And that's what he's saying. That is exactly what he's saying to these Jews. He's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Well, we'll get to that. But he says, "Your new moons and appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." There's the problem. They lived right in public, but their hands were full of blood. They were sinful and doing wrong. They were hurting people. They were abusing people. They were mistreating people. Yeah. A few translations, when it says incense is an abomination to me, a couple of translations said your incense is disgusting to me. Now, this has to do with the word abomination, which is an absolute rejection of God's law. It is to violate it in the worst possible way. It is something that God hates and is disgusted by. And so we get the concept of a stench in God's nostrils. Whenever there is abomination, you hear the word abomination, think about a foul odor in God's nostrils. This is so offensive to God. Something that's so vile and repulsive that it causes a reaction. You think of a smell so bad that it makes you gag. And you get the idea of the effect of man's abominations. A human example of this is seen in Genesis 34 and verse 30. Jacob had said to Simeon and to Levi, two of his sons, he had the 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. That's who Jacob is Israel. But he says to two of his sons, Simon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious." Obnoxious. You know what a noxious fume is? Noxious odors? Yeah, well, you've made me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. You're going to wipe out our family because of what you've done. You've made us obnoxious to the surrounding tribes, the surrounding nations. Now, the English Standard Version says, "You have made me stink among all the peoples of this land." That's what the English Standard Version says right there. Now, all this, of course, is regarding an incident where Dinah, their sister, had been violated. She had been defiled by this individual, the son of the king of the Hivites. And yet he wanted to marry her. He wasn't just trying to take advantage. He loved her so much, he wanted to marry her. And I don't know if she wanted to marry him or not. The Bible doesn't say, but he wanted to marry her. So he had his dad appeal to the sons, to Israel and to his sons. Let us make a pact. Let us make a pact with you. Let your sons marry our daughters and our sons marry your daughters. And let's be together. Let's be one big happy family. That's what they proposed. And so the sons of Israel got together and said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell them that we'll accept you. Well, now, we're not going to accept them. But we're going to tell them we're going to accept you. But all you men have to be circumcised, because it would be an offense to us if you were not circumcised. We could not give our sister to an uncircumcised person. And if you refuse to do this, we're going to take our sister and go home. But if you do this, then we'll be together and we'll share our herds and we'll share our wealth and our treasures and our family. And we'll just be one big happy family. Well, okay, so they all agreed. And so the king and the prince and all the men of the tribe of the Hivites in that city were circumcised. And on the third day, the Bible says, when they were sore, Simeon and Levi came in with a sword, no doubt with their own servants, and killed every man in that nation. Killed every single one of them. The king, the prince, and all the males, all the men of that nation. Killed them all. And then they took the women and children captive. They took the spoil of the land. They just basically conquered and wiped out that whole nation over this act against their sister. Now, the point of it is, you made me stink by your actions. These other tribes are going to see what you have done, and you're going to bring down their wrath upon us. You have made me stink. You have made our whole family stink to all these nations. The bottom line, folks, is no one likes foul odors. And anyone with any self-respect doesn't want to smell bad. Do you? Do you want to smell bad? I come in after a hard, hot day. I've been working, not preacher work either, because I typically, on preacher work, I'm not going to get all that hot and sweaty. But buddy, there's some things I'm having to do, and I am so just exhausted, and I'm hot, and I'm tired, and I come in, and I want to give Faye a hug, and she says, not until you have a shower. No, sir. No, sir. Nobody wants to smell bad. We don't want to be repulsive to our neighbors, and we certainly don't want to stink before the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination, an effect, a stench in God's nostrils. If it was true for the chosen people of God then, it is most certainly true now. Who wants their prayers to God to stink? Do you want your requests before the Lord to be a foul odor to Him? The result will be that if you do not repent and return to faithfulness, God will turn His back on you. He will not accept even your greatest sacrifice. In the book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy issued against the Jews because of their continual sin. In Isaiah chapter 3, because they had not followed God, but rather they chose to indulge themselves in their own glorification, and because they had mistreated their fellow man, God found them repugnant. In the cover of one of my old Bibles, I have written the following question. It serves as a reminder for me to treat my fellow man like God wants me to. But here's the statement that's in my Bible. It says, when you step on a flower, it gives off a fragrant aroma. When someone steps on you, how do you smell? Think about that a minute. When someone steps on you, how do you smell? Judah stank before God. Their offerings stank. Their incense stank. Their prayers stank. So God had Isaiah tell them of their coming fate. Isaiah 3, verse 24. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, beautiful, decorated, there's going to be a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Yeah, that's what they had to look forward to because of their foul stench before God. They would not repent. They would not serve the Lord. They mistreated their fellow man. And so God was going to do this to them. Now, eternity is too long, and it's too important to miss out on heaven. This is nothing to ignore. And there's also a serious concern here regarding one's conscience. I need to bring this in as we wrap this up. You ever heard of the crazy cat lady? Anybody ever heard that term, the crazy cat lady? I heard one cute little phrase said, she's one cat short of being the crazy cat lady. Crazy cat lady has 12 to 14 cats roaming around in her house. Some of them as many as 30 or 40. Roaming around her house. They got one litter box. You want to go in there and visit? I don't think so. I don't think so. But here's what happens. You see, no matter how clean her house is, that smells there. And she has become nose blind. You ever heard that phrase? She has become nose blind. She has no idea what an offensive odor emanates from her house because she has all these animals in there. Well, she doesn't realize how badly her people, her animals and her house and her smell. Now, one can make their conscience nose blind. Did you know that? Yeah. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, their own conscience is seared with a hot iron. You can make your conscience nose blind. So don't ignore sin. Deal with it. Repent of it. Do what's right. So how can we be a sweet aroma before God? Well, let me just sum it up. Walk in the light and do what's right. Stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. Love your brother. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Treat people right, and you will smell better. Love God enough to honor Him by faithfully following His Word. Work hard every day on becoming more and more like Jesus, and you will just smell sweeter and sweeter as the years go by. Do you smell like that? Do you? Well, let me ask you something. Do you smell the way God wants you to smell? God knows how you smell. Make up your mind right now that your life is going to be to God as a sweet smell, a sweet aroma, rather than a foul odor. Live as a Christian. Serve the Lord. Make that your goal in life. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, repent. Come back to Him before it's too late. Turn that foul odor into a sweet smell. Whatever your need today, if there's a way we can help you, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.